Yes, good morning, everyone. So good to see so many of you in here. Hello to everyone in the hall and everyone at home. We are continuing our sermon series on the book of Micah, where we've been thinking about these great themes of justice and mercy and humility. And what have we looked at so far? So far, we've seen that Micah has urged the people to turn from idolatry, to turn from injustice. And he warned them and he said, if you don't, the city, the capital city, Jerusalem, is going to be reduced to a pile of rubble. It's been a pretty heavy message so far. But today we're going to see that as well as this heavy warning, Micah brings a glorious message of comfort and hope. And so let's have a look at Micah chapter 4. If you've got the church Bible, it's page 1329, 1329. Micah chapter 4. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. All the nations may walk in the name of their gods, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, declares the Lord, I will gather the lame, I will assemble the exiles and those I have brought to grief. I will make the lame my remnants, those driven away a strong nation. The Lord will rule over them in Mount Zion from that day and forever. And as for you, watchtower of the flock, stronghold of daughter Zion, the former dominion will be restored to you. Kingship will come to daughter Jerusalem. Why do you now cry aloud? Have you no king? Has your ruler perished, that pain seizes you like that of a woman in labor? Writhe in agony, daughter Zion, like a woman in labor. For now you must leave the city to camp in the open field. You will go to Babylon. There you will be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you out of the hand of your enemies. But now many nations are gathered against you, and they say, oh, let her be defiled, let our eyes gloat over Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his plan, that he's gathered them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Rise and thresh, daughter Zion, for I will give you horns of iron, I will give you hooves of bronze, and you will break to pieces many nations. You will devote their ill-gotten gains to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of all the earth. I wonder if you could just keep a bookmark in that page. And we'll turn forward to the New Testament, to the very end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 21. And I'm not going to directly refer to this passage in my sermon this morning, but I'm sure by the end you'll see how this is very much connected, and it's just an encouragement worth hearing again and again. So Revelation, chapter 21, and verse 1, on page 1769. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among his people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Amen. This is God's word. Will you turn back to Micah? We'll pray. We'll ask for God's help to understand and respond to this passage we've read. Heavenly Father, please be with us now. Work in us, we ask, by your Holy Spirit. Give us comfort. Give us strength. Give us confidence. Give us hope so that we may go from here willing and prepared to live for Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen. Well, there we go. We've got the clicker. In the movie, Miss Congeniality. Anyone seen that? Sandra Bullock plays an FBI agent who goes undercover in a beauty pageant. And there's this one scene where she gets interviewed on stage and she's asked the following question. What is the most important thing our society needs? And thinking as a policewoman, she answers, that would be harsher punishment for parole violators. And there's this awkward silence. And she realizes that, hang on, I might be giving my secret identity away. And so she adds, oh, and world peace. And everybody in the crowd cheers. In our day, world peace has become almost a joke. It's become something that seems so impossible to achieve in our selfish and competitive world. We haven't always been so pessimistic. You go back 100 years or so, the beginning of last century, there was a lot of optimism that with the rise of the modern world, with the rise of science and technology and communication, that maybe we could be entering an era of peace that's never been seen before. And even when the First World War came, people still said, oh no, it's never going to happen again. This will be the war to end all wars. But of course, it wasn't. The First World War was just the beginning of a century of war. And so today, it almost feels normal that there are, right now, major wars going on in Afghanistan, Yemen, Syria, as well as a pretty violent war on drug cartels in Mexico. And that there are significant armed conflicts in Kurdistan, Azerbaijan, Somalia, Congo, a number of nations in the Maghreb region of West Africa, Iraq, Nigeria and its neighbours, South Sudan, Mali, Egypt, Libya, Mozambique and Ethiopia. Not to mention smaller but significant outbreaks of violence in India, Myanmar, Pakistan, Gaza, Thailand, Colombia, the Philippines, Uganda, North Sudan, Central African Republic, Ukraine, Cameroon, Iran, Indonesia, Morocco, Angola, Peru, Turkey, Ireland, Paraguay, Russia, Lebanon, and Tunisia. Will it ever end? Well, the amazing thing that Micah has just told us is yes. God says one day this will end. There is hope for our world. And so today I want to do three things. First of all, I want us to understand, well, what is Micah saying? Because Micah isn't always the easiest to follow. And then I want to ask the question, okay, how does Micah's message connect with us today? And finally, how shall we then live? So what is Micah saying? Well, one thing which I think is helpful for us to notice is that in this chapter, Micah tells us the story in reverse time order. What I mean is at the start of the chapter, in verse 1, he says, in the last days. And for Micah, this is something in the far off future. And then in verse 6, he says, in that day. And when we look at it, we'll see that it has to be talking about things that happen before the verses 1 to 5. And then in verse 9 and verse 11, he says, but now. And so he starts with the end and he works back to his own day. Micah's vision of the end is awesome. Verse 1, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills and peoples will stream to it. Micah's vision is a vision of his capital city, Jerusalem, as a center of world peace. I remember Micah finished, you remember last week, he finished the last chapter with the news that Jerusalem will be destroyed, that the mountain will be, you know, basically turned into a field. But here, Micah sees this mountain, Mount Zion, the mountain that the city was built on. He sees the mountain has grown somehow into the highest mountain in the world. Everyone's attention is on this mountain. And it's a center of world peace because the nations have been converted. Instead of nations coming to Jerusalem so they can attack it, now they're coming so that they can learn the word of God. Instead of coming to Jerusalem to destroy, they're coming to learn the ways of justice and peace. This is a statue which is outside the United Nations headquarters in New York. And this statue is inspired by Micah chapter 4 verse 3, which I think is one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. It says, they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. That's this idea of turning weapons of war into farming equipment so that you can feed the poor instead of killing them. Just imagine if that really happened. Economists have tried to calculate, okay, what kind of investment would be needed to end world poverty? And they've come up with the figure of $175 billion a year for 20 years. That sounds like a lot. Now, of course, okay, we know poverty is more complex than just something you need to throw money at. There's lots of human factors involved. But let's just go with that figure for the moment. $175 billion a year for 20 years. Do you want to know how much the world has spent on its militaries in the year 2020? Answer, $1.9 trillion. And so, to help you do the maths, what that means is that if the world could just spend 10% less on weapons of war, then theoretically, that's enough to end poverty in 20 years. That you put it like that, it sounds like a no-brainer. Why wouldn't you do that? And yet, here we are, humans choosing killing over compassion. All over the world, people fear that, well, if we disarm, some enemy will come and take advantage of our weakness. Friends, the problem with our world is not a lack of resources. It's a lack of love. It's hard hearts. And that's the beautiful thing about Micah's vision. Micah has a vision of a world who is no longer afraid. People aren't afraid because the nations have been converted. They've been changed from the heart. Okay, so Micah says Jerusalem will be a center of world peace. But how's that going to happen? Well, verses 6, 7, and 8 tell us that God will come and rule them himself from his temple. In that day, verse 6 declares the Lord, I will gather the lame. I will assemble the exiles and those I have brought to grief. I will make the lame my remnant, those driven away a strong nation. The Lord will rule over them in Mount Zion. And so, world peace isn't achieved here because God's people are particularly clever or impressive. God's people actually just sort of limp back together. It's because God himself is in their midst. Because God will make them strong and he will be a source of peace and justice and truth. Of course, for Micah, this is still future. Because the last bit of the chapter says, well, there's going to be a time of pain before the peace. Micah says, before this happens, God's people will be taken to Babylon. They will be scattered. And it's really interesting how he describes the pain of this experience. Verse 9 says, pain seizes you like that of a woman in labor. He describes it like labor pains. See, there's different kinds of pain, isn't there? I mean, women, if you had a pain in your belly and you knew that it was caused by a hernia, I would imagine that that would be really frustrating because there's nothing good about a hernia. But if you had a pain in your belly and you were 9 months pregnant and your pain was the pain of labor, well, it would still hurt. It would, as far as I understand, it would hurt probably a lot more than a hernia. But as painful as it is, and as much as it might feel like during the labor it's never going to end, you know that it's not for nothing. Because at the end of labor, you're looking forward to relief. You're looking forward to joy, new life. Okay, so have you got the story of this chapter? Let's play it forwards. First, God's people go into exile. It's like labor pains. Then God comes and regathers them and rebuilds until finally the city of God becomes a center of world peace. A nice story. But how does it actually connect with us? See, there are two very different ways that Christians today interpret these kind of passages. Now, one way, you'll find some people who look for this to be fulfilled in the modern political state of Israel. And actually that feeds into, that those kind of views in churches feed into the foreign policy of a number of countries today. There are people today who are pushing, saying, yep, we've got to rebuild God's temple on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And at the moment it seems to be creating far more world problems than world peace. And I don't think that's what we're supposed to do with these kind of prophecies. And the reason I think that is by looking at what the writers of the New Testament understood about promises like this. Now let me just give you two examples from the New Testament. And can I ask you, just if you're getting a bit dozy, just really concentrate for the next 5 minutes. Okay, first of all, when we think about the prophet's promise of a rebuilt temple, we need to remember that Jesus himself spoke about this topic. In John chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it in 3 days." And you remember all the people said, "How are you going to do that?" But Jesus wasn't talking about a building made of stone. He was talking about his own body would be destroyed and raised in 3 days. He's talking about his own body as the true temple of God. See, what is a temple? What is this house of the Lord that we read about here? A temple is a place where God lives among his people. And that's exactly what Jesus' body was. The message of Christmas is Jesus is God come in human flesh to dwell among us. Jesus is God come to gather and rule over his people. And so when Micah says, hey, the temple's going to be rebuilt, the temple will be a center of world peace, we're not supposed to see that as ultimately fulfilled in some building. We've got to see that that's ultimately fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. I don't know, maybe you're thinking, yeah, is that really what Micah's talking about? But Jesus says, yes, Jesus is the true and better temple. See, I'll give you another example. Imagine for a moment that, okay, you find out that your great-great-great-grandfather, who died 150 years ago, that he actually left you some money in his will. And it's been sitting there in some fund getting bigger and bigger. And your great-great-great-grandfather said, this money is to be put aside for my great-great-great-grandson to buy the fastest and most comfortable horse and carriage that he can, so that he can take his family to the market in comfort. Okay, what are you going to do with your great-great-great-grandfather's money? Are you going to go and find a horse and tie it up in front of your rental unit in Kingsbury? No, I think you're going to go and buy a car, because that's the true fulfillment of your great-great-great-grandfather's intentions. See, when we're reading these Old Testament passages, we've got to remember that Jesus isn't just a little detour in God's plan for a couple of thousand years, who, you know, Jesus comes and helps us out and makes it easier before God gets back to, you know, what he was doing in the Old Testament. No, Jesus is the star of God's story. Jesus is the answer to all the longings of God's people. Okay, one more New Testament example. When we're thinking about Jerusalem, when we're thinking about how the prophets say Jerusalem's going to be rebuilt, again, we got to look beyond physical walls and streets. Rob mentioned this at the start of the service. In the book of Hebrews, where it says, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. So all that the prophets hoped for in a restored Jerusalem is fulfilled in Jesus surrounded by his people. And so what does all this have to do with us? Well, there's a very real sense that if we belong to Jesus, then we are a part of this reality that Micah was looking forward to. There's a sense in which that the last days that Micah longed for, that those last days began with the coming of Jesus. Now you might say, what? But where's the peace? You told us about all those wars. And that's a very good question. Well, we're not going to see this fully until Jesus comes back. But he does give us a taste. The New Testament teaches us that we live in a time, we could call it the overlap of the ages, where we believe Jesus is with us spiritually. We're going to be reminded of that from the Lord's Supper soon. Jesus is with us, but he's also away from us physically. We live in a time where the kingdom of God is a present reality in our hearts, but evil still reigns in so much of the world. We live in a time where what Micah talked about, yes, the reality is now, but also not yet. And you know, understanding where we're at, understanding that we're in this overlap of the ages is actually a key to making sense of our Christian experience. Because if you only understand one of these things, then either you'll just be unequipped for suffering. You'll think, I didn't think that was part of the deal. Or you'll just feel powerless to do anything constructive. Because right now, as Christians, we have peace with God, but also trouble in the world. We are sinners, but also righteous. We are broken, but also strong. We are lacking in faith, and yet also called faithful. We are so insignificant, and yet greatly treasured in Christ. And so, actually, all of this chapter that we read from Micah, all of it applies to us and describes our daily experience in different ways. Today is the day of labor pains and also a day of peace. Just think about our church. This is a place where Persians can be one family with Arabs, where Chinese can get along with Aussies. Together, we are at peace. What are we doing this morning? Rob reminded us we're drawing near to Jesus. Together, we're seeking to learn the ways of God's justice. And so, yep, our national leaders might have their fights, but us, we are part of a worldwide family. We belong to Jesus and who love each other. And that's the taste that we have today of Micah's vision. And so, how shall we then live? Three things. First, promote the peace. Well, not many of you are in a position to influence global political events, but we can start with our own house, with our own community. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. See, it's as we remember the good news of peace with God. See, that's what Jesus won for us through his death and his resurrection. We have peace with God through him, and that means that we can know that, okay, whatever happens, whatever I have to go through, in the end, it's going to be okay because I have peace with God. And it's as Christ brings his peace to the troubled waters of our own hearts that we're actually able to stop and be a calming influence on others. You may have heard the prayer that goes, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me bring love. Where there is offense, let me bring pardon. Where there is discord, let me bring union. Where there is error, let me bring truth. Where there is doubt, let me bring faith. Where there is despair, let me bring hope. Where there is darkness, let me bring your light. Where there is sadness, let me bring joy. And I think this would be a good kind of a prayer for us to pray this month. Because, okay, we had a time earlier in the year when everything was closing up, and that was a pretty stressful time, but we're all sort of dealing with it separately. Now, as things open up again, it means more change, and change can be stressful. Suddenly we're busy again and we're not used to that. But this time, it's stressful, but we're a bit more in each other's faces. So, let's draw on God's strength to live as a community of peace. Let's pray that God will give us opportunity to let our peace overflow to others. Second one, welcome the lame. Today is the day when Jesus is converting the nations. Today is the day when Jesus is gathering the lame to himself. And when it talks about the lame, that's us. We've all got our shortcomings, whether it's quirks of personality, whether it's physical or mental weakness, and not least the different sins that we're all struggling with. We are all lame in some way. But remember, Jesus wasn't put off by our lameness. Jesus called us as we are. So can we be a community where it's okay to be lame, to be broken? Not that we want to stay broken. We seek strength and restoration from Jesus. But can we be a community where we don't live in fear of each other? We don't live in fear of each other because of our weaknesses. Can we instead just support each other so that together we can work to bring the good news of Jesus, to bring the news of the Prince of Peace to a world that's full of other hurting, limping, lame people? Last one. Encourage each other through each contraction. For us, the day of peace has begun, but the days of labour pains continue. And I don't know how many of you have been present for a childbirth. I have, and I can tell you that a woman in labour needs people around her to encourage, to say, come on, don't give up, you're going to get through this. Isn't that kind of what the church can be for one another? I think about labour pains, is they're not continuous. There's painful contractions, and then there's times where it settles down for a bit. And that's like our lives. We all have our down days, our frustrated days, our times of heartbreak and loss. And so they're the times where we need brothers and sisters who are going to be with us and who will listen and who will gently remind us that, yep, pain and loss is real, but one day Jesus is coming back. And on that day, God himself will wipe every tear from your eyes. On that day, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. There will be no more training for war. There will be no one to make us afraid. There will be world peace. Because on that day, Jesus will be recognized in all his greatness, at the center of everything. Amen.